Then Proverbs 16 is the chapter we're going to be in tonight. Just to give you some others. Look at verse 27, the first part of the verse, and verse 30, the first part of the verse. I put these two together. An ungodly man digs up evil. How did he do it? Verse 30, he shuts his eyes to devise forward things. In other words, he just lets his imagination run wild. He devises and digs up evil. You know, we must as Christians learn to control the imagination, because that's where most evil things hatch. That's where it all begins. Get the imagination under control and you'll be going a long ways towards becoming a holy person. Well, that's just some practical advice. A lot of us don't work on our imagination like we ought to. But what I want to choose tonight, though, is the 25th verse. A very familiar passage, and tonight I'm not going to be telling you anything that you haven't already heard, you already know, and you probably will hear 100 times or more from now on. Anyway, there is a way that seems right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Now, the way that seemeth right, and the man we're talking about here, I believe, is the unsaved man. Because that's the man that's going to be penalized with death. And I think he's talking here about eternal death. But the way that seemeth right to the unsaved man, in his viewpoint, that way is what's going to entitle him to be classified a good man and to be ushered into God's heaven. I feel like most people choose some way that they think will get them inside the pearly gates. Now, the Bible says there's only one way, and Jesus Christ says, I am the way. But man doesn't believe that. You can't convince him of that, and so man devises his own way into life eternal, besides the way God provides. Jesus said, I am the door. Man devises his own door. So the Bible says there is a way, there is a door, that man thinks will gain him entrance into life eternal. But he'll end up and find out that there's no such door and no such way, and he'll end up in death. Now, whatever way man chooses, he thinks it's the way to earn himself a halo. Why people won't accept the way that God prescribes, I don't understand. But folks do a lot of trouble trying to figure out a way that suits themselves. And there is a mental block. I don't know how to deal with it. I don't guess you can do it. But there's a mental block in the mind of man about this key factor. How do you enter the kingdom of heaven? What's the way? And man, without almost hesitating, will say, you be a good person. Now, there's not a thing in the world wrong with being a good person. But there's no substitute of being good for Christ. Now, let's look at a man that came to Jesus for illustration. He asked the question, what do I have to do to have eternal life? What is the way that I must go to have life and ensure I don't have death? Matthew, the 19th chapter. Matthew, the 19th chapter and verse 16. Again, I'm not saying anything tonight that you haven't heard many times before, even from me. And behold, a man came and said to Jesus, good master, what good thing, notice that word good here, two times he uses it. Good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? Now, like most people, he reasoned that the way to have eternal life was to do something good. Not necessarily be good, but do something good. And that's a very important distinction here. Most people think of doing something good, not primarily being good. Now, many who read the reply that Jesus made to this man's question come up with the answer, well, the thing you do to have eternal life is to give to the poor. Now, Jesus does tell a man to do this, but I do not think that that is what he's trying to tell a man. And surely that is not how you qualify for heaven. That's not what Jesus said at all. Let's look at his answer. Matthew 19:17. First of all, he said to the man, "Why do you call me good?" Now recall, he said, "Good master." Really, I don't think the man considered Jesus to be good. I think he thought primarily that maybe he was a good teacher, or maybe just a good man. But Jesus wants to make real clear what is meant by that word good. Notice what he says. He says, "There is none good. There is none good." I'm going to say that one more time because folks just don't want to believe it. There is none good. That's what Romans teaches, isn't it? There is none good, no, not one. All right. But one. There is none good but one, and that one is God. That one is God. Now, the man was given a definition of what God considers to be good, and that is only God is good, which means only God is perfect and without any sin whatsoever. Now, that's the definition that Jesus gives to good. Now, when a man says, I am good, there's no way he can say, I am good, if you want to define that word good by saying absolute, total perfection without any sign of sin. But that's how God defines the word good in this illustration with this man. Now, Jesus was saying here, it's all right for you to call me good, but I want to make it clear to you. If you call me good, then you have to call me God. If you don't want to call me God, then don't call me good. But it's perfectly all right if you call me good because I am God. I mean, what are you saying to this? If you want to have eternal life, then you're going to have to see me as being God. Now, he's telling me this. All right? Not only that, but he says, I think you're going to have to also understand this, that he is going to see him as not only a good person, but he's going to see him as the Lord. Because, in the illustration, he goes on and tells him, notice now, first of all, keep the law. That's important. But secondly, notice, if thou will be perfect, if you really want to go to heaven, have eternal life, then go and sell that which you have and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasures in heaven, and then come and follow me. To rephrase that, Jesus didn't say, if you want eternal life, then you must make me your Lord. You must do whatever I say to you. You see, he put salvation and connected it with obedience and then to a relationship with him. That's all. A relationship with Christ, where he is the Lord, is essential for a man to have eternal life. Jesus said, if you want to have eternal life, it's going to involve me. It's not just going to involve being good, and it's not just going to involve keeping the Ten Commandments. It's going to involve following me, being with me, obeying me, loving me. I am the secret to eternal life. Now, man has a hard time comprehending this truth. They go back like the man was. What good thing must I do? There's nothing wrong with doing good things. But again, doing good things does not in any way involve Christ. I can do good things and not worship Christ, not serve Christ, not follow Christ, not obey Christ. I can totally separate my life from Christ and still keep some of the Ten Commandments and still do some good things. But it's a relationship to Christ that gains one eternal life. Now, regardless of what the Bible says on this subject, the majority of people still maintain that if they do something good, or if they are good, then that entitles them to a ticket to heaven. When my father died, a man came across the street to their house where they live and said, "Well, you don't have anything to worry about. Your daddy was a good man." And I thought to myself, that doesn't have one thing to do with my father going to heaven. It's because Jesus was his Lord and Savior that he goes to heaven, not because he was a good man. The man didn't say because your father was a Christian, your father followed Christ, your father lived for Jesus. He said your father was a good man. He was a good man. But what's the connection? And I want to show you tonight, there's no connection. Now, a follower of Christ should be good, but a good man is not necessarily a follower of Christ. One of our visits to the hospital, you know, we go every week. If you'd like to be a part of it, you can surely come. Anyway, one of the times that we visited, we came across an elderly person, a man, and I may be wrong here, but I think he said, "My wife and I haven't been to church in 30 years, but," he said, "I've lived a clean life." What's that got to do with it? That's not the issue. There is a way that seemeth not unto man, but the end thereof is the way of death. Why didn't the man say, "But I have served Jesus 30 years. I have lived for Christ 30 years. I have loved Christ for 30 years. He didn't even mention Jesus. There is a way that seemeth right that leaves out, "I am the way and the truth and the life." How do you get this across to people? I don't know. Sometimes when I preach a funeral, and this is a very awkward position I feel like to put the preacher in, somebody will come and say, "I want you to be sure and tell everybody there they were a good person." I'm not going to do it. I'll tell you if they love Jesus, but I'm not going to tell you if they were a good person, especially if I never met them in my life. And usually that's the ones that come and ask me to say, "Tell everybody they were good." I'm not going to do it. Keeps it up to the preacher. If I don't know you, and I don't know the person that I'm preaching the funeral for, how can I say anything about them? And I have always wondered this. People will get upset if you judge them while they're living, and yet they want me to judge them when they're dead. Well, I don't judge them. They may be good. That's not the question. It's their relationship with Jesus Christ that's the question. That's the question. That's the question that Jesus confronted this young man with. Not whether he was a good man or whether he was going to keep the Ten Commandments, but whether or not he would make Jesus Christ the way, the truth, and his life. That was the question. Now, man's mind has tremendous power for self-deception. Would you say tonight, "If I sawed a board in half, that would make me a carpenter?" He said, "Of course not." "Well, if I changed a spark plug in an automobile, would that make me a certified mechanic?" "Of course not." "What if I sewed a button on my shirt, would that make me a tailor?" "No." "If I put a Band-Aid on my finger, would that make me a doctor?" "No." And yet man thinks if he goes out and does something good, then that makes him an automatic resident of heaven. I don't see the connection. But that's the way man thinks. That he has a right to go up to heaven, "Let me in, because I have done something good." I don't get the connection. You see, man chooses the way that seems right to him. And I believe man's decision as to what way he picks in his mind to inherit eternal life is based on at least four things. I just quickly thought about this. Number one, the way he picks, the good thing he chooses, will be based on number one, I must enjoy doing it. I must enjoy doing it. Secondly, I must consider it important to me. Now, it may not be important to you or anybody else, but it must be important to me. Thirdly, I must think that it is good. Myself, it must be, in my viewpoint, something good. And fourthly, it must be something that I can take pride in. Now, he's not going to choose doing everything good. Only God, of course, does that. But he's just going to choose what fits that category, what meets those four simple requirements. Now, it may just be one good deed or activity in his whole entire life. If that's enough to satisfy him, that's enough for him. It may just simply be, my word will be my bond. I've heard people make these comments about various people. Or it may be, I will never meet a stranger. I'll be a friend to everybody. That may be it. Or it may be, I'll have a good word for everybody. Or it may be, I will give to the poor. Or it may be, I'll work with the handicapped. Or it may be, I'll visit the lonely. Or it may be, I'll be the neighborhood fix-it man. I don't know what, and we could go on with just all sorts of ideas as to what a person would call a good thing. Now, he may break countless laws of God in the Bible. He may take pleasure in all kinds of sin. He may even ignore God completely. He may never think about Jesus Christ, and he can still do his good thing. He can still fix it. He can still care for the poor. And then he expects God to let him into the heavenly mansion when he dies and give him a halo and pat him on the back. I don't understand. It doesn't make good sense. Just because a person does something good does not qualify him for heaven. You know, say you had a watchdog. Now, the watchdog does not prove that he's a good dog simply because he growls at strangers. Now, the question is he a good dog? Now, we know that he's a watchdog, but is he a good dog? Say, oh, yes, he growls at strangers. Well, he might bite the hand that feeds him. That makes him a bad dog. He's a good watchdog, but he's a bad dog. Or let us say that he chases a neighbor's cat. He's a bad dog. The neighbor says he's a bad dog. He may dig up your flowers. Your wife will say he's a bad dog. Now the dog says, no, I'm a good dog. I growl at strangers. He may chew up your furniture, you leave him in the house. Bad dog. He may sit and bark all night long, keeping you awake. Bad dog. But the dog says, no, I'm a good dog. And I'm entitled to food and care and love. I'm a good dog. The neighbor says, bad dog. Wife says, bad dog. Owner with a bitten hand, bad dog. You know, and the dog says, no, I'm a good dog. I want to close with you in two quick illustrations on top of this. You don't know me. I'm a total stranger. You're enjoying an evening at home. Everything's going great. I got my suitcase in my hand. It's happened to me one time. And you open the door and I say, hi there. I come to get my room. I brought my things, but I want to know where I will eat at the table, and I want to see all the clothes that you're going to put in my closet. Where do I go? I have come to permanently reside in your house. Would you let me in your house? You say, man, who are you anyway? I say, well, what difference does that make? What difference does that make? I help the neighbors down the street, and I gave it to the United Way 5 years straight, the United Fund, And I served on the civic club in the neighborhood. So I've come to live with you. And what's that got to do with me letting you into my house, me giving you a roof over your head, me giving you food, providing you with clothes? What's that got to do with me letting you in? You never did anything good for me. Is that what you said? It doesn't make any sense, does it? So a man who, Jesus said, I never knew you. He knocked on the door. Well, I've come from my room. He goes, I don't know you. But back on earth, I was a good guy. I played with the children in the street. Even rescued a couple of them from runaway cars. I gave the United Fund. And God would say, well, what's that got to do with me? Why should I let you in my mansion, provide you with white robes, and feed you with manna? Why should I let you in? Big deal. I don't know you. Same thing, folks. Would you let a stranger in your house to live forever? No, I wouldn't let him. Why not? And the man that wouldn't let a stranger in expects God to let him in. On the same reason. Last illustration. Say a little league baseball game being played across from your house. I can use it in my house. So across the street from you. And there's a sign in your driveway. Your driveway. No parking. That's the law. No parking in my driveway. Long comes Mr. Good Guy. Now, Mr. Good Guy doesn't care about that little sign in your yard that says, no parking. You're not going to tell Mr. Good Guy where he can park, where he can't park. So he wheels up in your driveway, and so doing, he knocks over your fence post, knocks it down. And on top of your fence post, to really exaggerate the story, there was a lamp, and when it lamp hits the ground, it shorts out the wires, which burn down your house. And before, to make it really bad, before the fire can be put out, your son is killed. In the meantime, while your house is burning, Mr. Good Guy helps a little old lady across the street to the ball game. And when he gets over there, he buys a bag of popcorn for a little boy that didn't have any money. And he finds the man there that didn't have a shirt on his back, so he gives him the shirt off his back. Now, that man over there is a good guy at the ball field. And all the folks there say, boy, he's a good guy. What are you going to think about him over there as your house burns? Are you going to say, oh, he's a good guy? And you're going to run across the street and pat him on the back and say, boy, you're so generous and you're so considerate and you're so compassionate. I am just amazed at how wonderful you are, sir. You know, those folks across the street at the ball field may say, he's a good guy. But you over here on the other side in the smoldering ruins and the dead sun are going to say, he's a good for nothing guy. He's a good for nothing guy. And you know, most people think that the guy over here with the burned down house and the crucified son owes that man over there at the ball field a place in his eternal heaven because he bought a bag of popcorn, they were shirt off his back, help the little lady across the street. Folks, that doesn't make a lick of sense to me. Not any sense at all. Would you bring that man into your house, build your house, and give him a room in your house? Now, come on. Man, there's a way that seems right at the end thereof is death. Father, we're thankful tonight for a way that not only seems right, but it is right. That way is Jesus Christ. Father, help us as we deal with other people to help them see that there is no other way, especially the way of good deeds. There's just no connection between being good and then being deserving of a place in the Father's house. Help us to help other people see that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.